Well, good evening, guys. You guys are looking good out here. I like it. Yes? Amen? I'm Kenneth. I'm the pastor of communications here at First Baptist, and I get the joy of telling you all the exciting things that are going on around here. And so just want to share a few things with you. We have coming up, I don't know if you've not been here for a while, or maybe you've been here for a while and you just feel like you need to know more about First Baptist Church. We have Discovering First Baptist coming up here before on October the 15th, and that'll be at 6:30. That is a dinner, so we'll feed you, we'll tell you about the church. It's an exciting time to kind of learn the mission, the vision, and kind of see what's going on and learn about all the ministries that we have here. And so that dinner will be at 6:30. I think there should be a slide up there. You need to contact Rhonda at rwright@fbcn.org, and she can get you signed up for that. We also have, a couple of weeks ago, we had the marriage conference, the Marriage Matters Marriage Conference. And so I know that many of you guys came, and it was a great time. I know that many marriages were changed because of the marriage conference. And so as we saw that and that took place, we knew that we couldn't stop with just a conference. And so Chris has put together a date night. And so we want you to be a hero again in your marriage and take your wife out on a date. And this isn't just some, you just go on a date and you just pick a night. We have an intentional date night. And during this intentional date night, you can go to the website, go to fbcn.org, and you can click on upcoming events and find the date night on there. And we'll have a list of things for you to actually do on that date night, just to be intentional about building your relationship and really connecting with your wife and trying to make a meaningful night out of this instead of just going to dinner and little conversation and, struggling to talk a little bit. Chris is going to do all the work for you, and you can use little cheat notes. Maybe you can stick it over at the side or something like that, and you can kind of start the conversation. But he's done all the work for you to make it easy for you. But this will be a great night. It's going to be Friday, October the 12th, and that'll be from 6 to 9. Now, if you need childcare, if you've got kids, we're going to take care of that for you too. And that'll be $5 per child, and you can drop them off here at the church and they'll take care of them. It won't be just child care. They're actually going to invest in your kids as well while you're out spending time investing in your marriage. And so a great night for you to be able to do that. We've also got, again this year, Trunk and Treat. And so we've done Trunk and Treat here for a few years, and it's a great opportunity for us as a church to really invest and to show the love of Christ to our community, because this isn't just an opportunity for families to come in and to get candy, but we are intentional about sharing the gospel during this time, during Trunk and Treat. And so don't think of it as, oh, they're just getting kids, they're just having fun. We are intentionally sharing the gospel with these children whenever they come in. And we've got another opportunity this year because we're having a family game show that will also be taking place. And during the family game show that will be taking place, they share the gospel with them as well there. So there's two opportunities where we'll share the gospel with these kids. And that'll be on October the 31st. So what do we need from you? Well, it's going to be a Wednesday night. Where would you normally be on Wednesday night? Here at church. So you bring your car, you bring your help, you bring your hands, you bring your heart, and you come and you invest in the kids that are going to be here anyway, because there'll be thousands of kids that'll be coming on our campus here. And it's a great opportunity for us to just invest in them. So join us for Trunk and Treat. So we need candy. Drop it in the blue bins all around the doors out there. We also need trunks, so we need your cars. So if you'd love to sign up for an opportunity there, you can do that. And then we also need you to be here, and we need kids. So if you know kids, if your grandkids are around, if your kids are around, if they have friends, invite them all to come. It'll be a great time as we gather together and do Trunk and Treat. We've got a brother who is in need here. Steve Milo, Steve. We prayed for him. He had a knee operation here a while back. He sits at table 15. Well, he had the knee operation, and he's having some transportation issues and really needs someone to kind of help him for about 4 to 6 weeks to get back and forth to his physical therapy. Steve lives on the corner of Airport and Vanderbilt, and the therapy is about an hour long, and it's just about 3 miles from his house. And so if you can assist Steve, help a brother out, if you can assist Steve, see Dwayne Bryan over at, he's just one time is all it needs. So Dwayne's sitting over there at the first timers table. If you can help, that would be great. Or you can call Dwayne. This is a cell phone number. If you got your pen out, it is 239-887-5071. So if you can help out, that would be great. And just before we came in here, I got word there's a news breaking. Authorities say that 5 South Carolina law officers have been shot during an active shooter situation in Florence County. And so I don't know a lot of details on that right now, but I would like for us to just take a moment to pause and to pray for these officers and their families. Father God, we are just so grateful for all of these men that are here, Father, but as we enjoy a freedom here, God, we know that there's chaos going on in South Carolina, Father, and as these officers have been shot, we don't know many of the details, but God, we just pray that you would intervene in their lives. If they're hanging on, we pray that you give them breath, you give them healing, you help these officers, Father. I just pray for the families of these officers, as I can imagine that at this moment, there's so many questions in their minds and their hearts are broken and they're just in anguish and in pain, Father. I just pray for your comfort, Father, as they go through this difficult time in their lives. And Father, as we move forward, I just pray that there be no more shooting in this situation, Father, that it would be resolved, God, and we just lift these officers up to you. I pray for healing for those who are alive. I pray for the families of those who may have perished. God, we just lift them up to you, and we give you this situation, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Mark Bates is going to come tonight and do our toolbox and talk about goodness. Come on, Mark.
Did I get your attention? All right. So every coach has some tools, right? He's got a clipboard. He's got a hat, especially if you have as much hair as I got. Okay. And you also have to have one other thing. You got to have your whistle. Okay. Because your whistle is what gets everybody's attention. So we're going to start out tonight. If you'll notice up there at the bottom of that slide, everybody needs a coach. And everybody needs to be a coach, okay? And we're going to talk about that. Our subject tonight is goodness. Now, being good and the goodness of the Holy Spirit in our life is so broad, okay? So I'm going to isolate on one area, and that's about being good towards your brothers in Christ and in our ministry and our local churches. We want to do that. So in order to warm up tonight and get going, I need everybody to stand up. Everybody stand up. Here we go. Come on, let's go. I know you're going to get a free coach tonight, all right? A stress relief coach. So is everybody ready? Okay, I want everybody to take your palms and turn them out like this. Okay, kind of relax. Get your head nice and straight. Now we're going to start our stress relief. Now I need you to take your hands like this, and we're going to make 5 shoulder rolls, nice and slow and forward. Just relax, take a deep breath. 5 forward shoulder rolls with the palms up. Get a nice 5 of those. Just relax as you do that. Let everything loosen up. All right, good. Now we're going to do a backward shoulder roll. Here we go. 1. Nice and easy. Just let them go. 5 of those. Very good. All right, now you're going to hold your palms like that. All right, now you're going to take your shoulders like this, and you're going to pinch them in nice and strong like that, and then let your head just bend forward and hold that 1001 and back out and do it again. Forward 1001, back out and relax. Now with your head nice and straight, you're going to reach back with your shoulders nice and softly and gingerly. There you go. And back forward. Go one more time like that. All right, now don't hit your neighbor in the side of the head when we do this. Now just take your arm like that and bring it over and just pull gently. All right. 1001, 1002. Now switch sides. 1001, 1002. Now we're going to finish. Everybody just take your hands over your head. Reach up nice and high like that. Now take a big, deep breath. Hold it for a second and then let it all out. Now you can have a seat. All right, give yourself a hand. All right. Now I got you loosened up from your day at work, so now we can move on, all right? All right, so Galatians 6:10. Now, if you're at work and you get stressed or you're having a bad day, just take 2 minutes and do your stress relief moves, and it will help you, okay? And being a coach, I have to do that a lot. So anyway, here we go, Galatians 6:10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. You know, tools help us do things, okay? And so we need tools to help us minister to those around us. We live, you know, in a society of a lot of coaches. In fact, our culture has gone coach crazy. If you go on the internet and start looking for coaches, you know, you'll find that you have wellness coaches, you have leadership coaches, you have health coaches, career coaches, business coaches. I don't like this one. Divorce coaches, dating coaches. Some of you might need that. Christian life coaches, relationship coaches, recovery coaches, personal coaches, life action coaches, money coaches, and the list goes on. Now, you're going to pay for every one of those if you want to hire one. They're out there. They're marketing themselves, okay? So you can get a coach for everything, but long before our society figured out that, you know, you needed coaches in life or coaches could be a good thing, God had that figured out long ago. He established the local church where we coach each other. You love one another. You meet each other's needs. You encourage. And we want to talk about just a few tools that we can use to help one another and build one another. You'll notice this slide up here. Coaches aren't always perceived in a great way. Coach Jimbo has having a rough day, and this player was having a worse day when he got through with him. And sometimes our perception of coaches are people that get up and yell and scream and blow their whistle and tell us what to do and get angry. And I've grown up with a lot of those kind of coaches, okay? But that's not really the way it's supposed to be done, especially in the Christian world. So let's look at tools of a coach. If you've got your Bible, turn to this verse or your phone, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. We got a slide for that. We'll pull that on up. All right, let's read this verse together and then we're going to apply it. We're going to move forward with the application of it. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You know, the tools of a good coach, this is my CIA tools, okay? So three tools I want to talk about if you want to be a good coach. Now, when I talk about being a good coach, we're talking about, like, you're sitting at your table tonight, and you are coaching one another. You come here, and you work at building each other up. A coach is a person who takes a group of people, and they invest in them in certain ways to build them up and to accomplish a purpose. Well, God's given us a purpose of glorifying His name and sharing the gospel and encouraging and helping one another. I mean, that's what we're here for. We come to church for many times is not just to take in truth and the word, but to give it out. instruct our brother, help our brother, encourage our brother. Well, what are the three keys to being a great coach? And this follows through anywhere and everywhere. Number one, you got to communicate, okay? A coach that can't communicate can't coach, period. How do you coach? Conversation, okay? Conversation, instruction, listening. These are the foundations to build any relationship, and a coach is only as good as the relationships he builds with his players. Now, if you're going to help the people at your table tonight, or you're going to help the people in your BLG, or you're going to help people that you minister to, you've got to build a relationship with them, and you can only do that with communication. You got wives, right, most of us? What kind of relationship would you have with your wife if you never talk to her, if you never communicated? And don't do it with text, please. Okay, or email, or Facebook, or Messenger, or Twitter, or on and on it goes. Conversation, look at them, speak with them, let your body language speak, but you've got to communicate to be a good coach. The second thing you've got to do is you've got to inspire. You've got to motivate, encourage, support, example. Lots of ways you can do this. Sometimes it's a kind word. Sometimes it's a note. Sometimes it's just put your arm around them and saying, brother, I'm with you. I'm praying for you. But you've got to invest some inspiration. Now, this is where the Holy Spirit, so, you know, it's a fruit of the Spirit, the goodness. And as we have the Holy Spirit inspire us, it should flow through us to the people around us. No coach is a good coach unless he can motivate his players to not only play the game, but to practice and work hard. Third thing is accountability. Responsibility to one another, player to player, coach to player, and player to coach. Notice the Bible talks about iron sharpening iron, okay? If you're going to be, an influence on someone and you're going to affect their life, the accountability comes into play. You can't just tell somebody to do something and walk away and never ask about it, never worry about it, never come back and address it. Our band of brothers table, I love it. We're constantly during the week. We text back and forth, sometimes to the whole group, sometimes to just two or three men. And we're constantly trying to help each other and hold each other accountable. We have breakfast with one another sometimes, lunch sometimes. We go out and do things. Maybe I have someone over to my home. Other guys have other guys over to their home. But we're trying to be accountable to one another, okay? It's a tool if you're going to minister and be good at it. A good church member is a church member who is investing in others. They're coaching someone, and someone is coaching them. It's always a two-way street. So our toolbox, communicate, inspire someone, be inspired, and hold somebody accountable. This is the last slide we're going to close with, because this, to me, is an illustration of what we should be doing with one another at church, with our families, with one another. Note, our verse says to do good to everyone, especially to those who have the household of faith. You got a picture of someone who is inspiring, teaching and communicating, and holding them accountable to do the fundamental right, okay? It's all involved in being a great coach. So, goodness. Are you using God's gifts to you to be good to those around you? And is someone else's goodness affecting your life? I hope it is. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together. We pray for Troy as he comes now and just breaks down this truth of goodness, this fruit of the Holy Spirit in our life. Lord, help us to be good in our character, but let that flow out of us to those around us. May we be an influence on someone for your glory tonight. In your name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, Pastor Mark. I think that counts as exercise today. I'm feeling a little thinner already. It's good. Thanks, man. Got some exercise in today. Appreciate that. Whew. It's good to see you guys again. It's great to be here. If you have the handouts in front of you, we're going to reference that quite a bit this evening. We're talking about goodness, of course, tonight. And I'm wondering, I'm inquiring, you know, we're pretty much two-thirds of the way through this study right now, good guys, wise guys, on the nine fruit of the Spirit. Remember, it's one fruit. Think like a cluster of grapes. You would just call a cluster of grapes grapes, but they each have individual grapes on them. Like, think about a cluster of nine grapes, okay? And without cheating, without looking, can you right now remember the first three? The first three of those fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, right? I like to break them up in threes. That's easier for me to remember. We've went through those three. Pastor Kevin went through. The last 2 weeks, we talked about patience, kindness. Tonight, goodness. And if you're getting an A-plus tonight, you'll know that the last three are faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. We're excited about getting into those in the nights to come. But man, there is no denying the reality that the we've been talking about this the last few weeks. I mean, these virtues that we're discussing and we're talking about, they're tanking in our society. They're tanking in our culture. And which was in the past a universally held standard of what is good, what is goodness. It was a black and white thing. It is now increasingly finding itself in the margins of society as kind of a gray area, you know? Well, that's good for you, but it's not really good for me. Have you ever heard someone say that before? That's good for you, but not good for me. The whole idea of goodness as a character quality is tanking very, very quickly. It's the people of God. It's the men of God that should be leading the charge in regaining a grasp on what goodness is, regaining a grasp on what righteousness is, regaining a grasp on morality just in general. And we don't simply want to just talk about how we can be good men. How can I be a better man? How can I, you know, succeed? And all those sorts of things are very beneficial, and they're definitely the byproduct and the outgrowth of what we're seeking after. But there is something so much more than just, can I be a good man and can I live a good life? That's very short-sighted, and that's what we're going to look at tonight. So first of all, let's look at goodness defined, okay? Scripturally speaking, when we're looking at this exact Greek word, goodness defined is this Greek word, agathosine. Agathosine, if you know a woman named Agatha, you might know that her name means good. Agathosine means goodness. It speaks of moral excellence of one's character that works for the benefit and the benevolence and the blessing of others. If patience, as we talked about 2 weeks ago, is the calm willingness to endure wrong and to accept that I'm not getting what I want, and if kindness is acting for the good of others regardless of what I receive in return, then the big idea tonight about the definition of goodness is this. Goodness is the character of being right by doing right to others. The opposite of goodness is envy. Envy, if you think about it, it takes something. But goodness, as a characteristic, a godly characteristic, is one that gives rather than takes. And if you break it down, you know, like we mentioned briefly, man, the broad scope of goodness is massive. You know, I mean, the definition of good, oh, that's good. Like, does it taste good? Does it look good? Does it sound good? Those are all different things that we feel and experience. But when we're talking about the character quality of goodness, I think when we're talking about a person's soul being good on another for another person's behalf, we're really breaking it down into three different things. That man, that woman, that person has the elements, these three elements of characteristics of goodness. We'll throw them up on the screen, but I think you see them on your sheet there as well. First and foremost, honesty. Secondly, integrity. And thirdly is transparency. First of all, honesty. The person that you would call a good, that's a good man. That guy is a good man. He is a genuine man. He has no ulterior motives. He can be trusted. I love being around him because what you see is what you get. He's a good man. Honesty is an important piece of goodness, biblically speaking. Secondly, integrity. Integrity is awesome, man. Integrity, when it's rightly done, is a complete absence of deception. It's all about truthfulness in your character and how you relate and interact with one another. C.S. Lewis famously said this: integrity is doing the right thing, even when no one is watching. So honesty is a little bit more of a kind of ethereal character quality, but integrity is something that you can kind of gauge and you can comprehend and experience, right? And lastly, transparency is simply this, that the behavior on the outside of a person matches what's going on inside. These are the kind of men that we are striving to be, good men. And when it comes to goodness, the reality is that we cannot be anything in public that we are not first in private. Your private life in the Lord and otherwise dictates all of your public life in the Lord and otherwise. Public virtue depends on private character. The lack of the latter will always lead to the demise of the former, goodness defined. Secondly, goodness described. You know, if you look at the New Testament and the Old Testament, the word good is littered all over. God is good. God's people are good. You know, we're called to do good works. The word good in various forms and fashions is literally from Genesis to Revelation. But interestingly enough, here in Galatians, we see a specific word that only Paul uses, and he literally only uses four times. You can see these four instances of agathosine in the scripture. They're only used by Paul in these four instances, and not only that, interestingly enough, it's always written, this specific word is always used in the context of living out the relational elements of the one another's of Scripture. And so if you are seeking to jot something down, to take something home tonight, men, go ahead and grab your pen and jot this down. The end goal of my goodness is always for someone else's gain. The end goal of my goodness is always for someone else's gain. Honesty, integrity, transparency. The end goal of my goodness is always for someone else's gain. And what Paul is declaring here when he uses these four words in the New Testament, he's declaring that if we have received goodness that comes from God, then we are likewise to take what we have been given by God and to give that out to others for the benefit, for the benevolence, for the blessing of their lives and their souls as well. Now, we are here in a Protestant church. This is a Protestant church you find yourself in here. This is a Baptist church, more specifically. And more specifically, it's an evangelical, Bible-believing church. And we are very committed here in this place to this doctrine of justification by grace alone through faith alone. That's very, very important for us to comprehend. And we affirm that no one can ever be saved by doing good works. You know, we read that in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Familiar verses, 2, 8, 9, and 10, to be honest, that no one is righteous, no, not one. And if we've been given goodness, it's because God has something for us to do. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, created for good works. And we're not saved by good works, but we are saved for good works. And there is much confusion in our culture today about this idea of goodness, the nature of humanity, whether a person is inherently good or do they grow in goodness or do they maybe have a little bit, like a spark of the divine perhaps in their hearts. There is such confusion. And the foundation of our understanding of salvation has to first comprehend sin and its effects, and the recognition of our sin is the starting point for the understanding of our salvation in and through Jesus Christ, the justification that we have received by grace alone through faith alone. Hold me back if I'm getting too theologically like off the rocker here. But this is the kind of the large term of what we're talking about here is this idea called total depravity. It's a theological term that describes the effect of original sin and the fall of man back in Genesis 3 and the wide scope of damage that has been done, not only to this world and how it functions and our weather patterns and just how we interact with one another, but man, who we are individually as people, we are totally incapable of goodness, righteousness on our own. We have to acknowledge that in this conversation. We have to understand that the fallen condition of every single person that has ever lived, with the exception of Jesus Christ the Lord, is that we are fallen, broken, totally depraved people, unwilling and unable to cultivate any kind of goodness in our own hearts. We're unable and incapable of saving ourselves. We're unable and incapable of attaining righteousness. We are unable to gain goodness. And our culture right now is just being fueled by idea viruses all over the world. It doesn't matter what culture you're in, it doesn't matter what country you're in, it doesn't matter where you are, what your socioeconomic status is, the heart of every person is sadly deceitful and wicked. And the conception of the person's spiritual state is so distorted and twisted. To be honest, before I became a Christian when I was 19, I thought this about myself as well. And you probably did as well. In fact, I know you did, because I know what the scripture teaches. The Bible is so incredibly clear that we have no goodness in ourselves apart from Jesus Christ. And you say, well, you know, are you a good person? You have somebody come up and walk down the street. Are you a good person? Well, you know, yeah, I never killed a guy. You know, I'm not perfect, but, you know, I'm not Jeffrey Dahmer, okay? You know, I'm not perfect, but I've never cheated on my wife or, you know, cussed my boss out at work. I'm not perfect, but, you know, I feel like I'm a pretty good guy. This is the pervasive attitude of humanity. And until we recognize the sinfulness of that attitude, we can't get to the place of salvation. Check out this video, the kind of man on the street video.
If there was a heaven, do you think you'd get there? Are you a good person?
Oh, yeah, for sure. God wouldn't be mad at me.
I'm a good person morally.
Yeah, I'm a good person.
I'd hope so.
Yes, sir.
I believe in God. I believe in good. I don't do nobody no harm.
If there's a heaven, do you think you're good enough to go there? Are you a good person?
Yeah, I think I'm a good person.
Why would you go to hell?
Because of my lifestyle I'm living.
There is no hell.
I don't believe that there is a judgment.
You don't?
No, I don't believe that.
But what's going to happen to Hitler on Judgment Day?
He's in hell.
How many lies have you told in your life?
I don't know, thousands, I guess.
Lies? Lies?
Too many to count.
Oh, countless.
What do you call somebody who tells countless lies?
A liar?
You ever stolen something?
In my lifetime?
Mm-hmm.
Sure, of course, yeah.
Yes.
Sure. What do you call somebody who steals things?
A thief.
So what are you?
A liar and a thief.
Have you ever used God's name in vain?
Absolutely.
Sure have.
Absolutely.
Have you ever used God's name in vain?
Yes.
I heard you use his name just before, probably about 30 seconds ago, when you talked about lying. Do you realize that's called blasphemy? When you use God's name as a cuss word, it's very serious.
Sure, I guess it is, yeah.
Now, Jesus said if you look at a woman and lust for her, you commit adultery with her in your heart. Have you ever done that, looked at a woman with lust?
Shoot me now.
Yes, sir.
Yeah.
I like fornicating, it's fun.
Yeah, well, you can like raping and bank robbery, it can be fun, but it's not right. Have you ever looked at a guy with lust?
No, I'm gay.
I commit adultery about every 2 minutes, maybe.
Have you ever looked with lust?
Yes, yes.
So, Alicia, by your own admission, you're a lying, blasphemous adulterer at heart. And you got to face God on Judgment Day. We've looked at 4 of the 10 commandments.
Oh, my goodness.
Had sex out of marriage.
Yep.
So listen to this, David. This is why you don't want to believe in God. You're a self-admitted, lying, thieving, blasphemous, adulterer, fornicator, and you have to face God on Judgment Day, and the thought of being morally responsible to him is abhorrent to you, so you deny his existence. Does that make sense?
Yep. Yeah. Makes total sense.
So, John, you're in big trouble on Judgment Day. By your own admission, you're a lying thief, a blasphemer, adulterer at heart, a fornicator.
Wow.
So, will you go to heaven or hell?
From the way it sounds, hell.
Does that concern you?
Absolutely.
No. You got it all wrong.
Guilty.
Would you go to heaven or hell?
Hell.
Does that concern you?
Yeah.
So does it concern you that if you died today and God gave you justice, you'd end up in hell?
Not really, no.
Well, don't try to change me around. I'm the way I am, and I don't give it.
You'll be guilty of breaking the commandments. So does it concern you that today, if you died today, you'd end up in hell?
Yes.
So you're starting to think about your life and how valuable it is?
Yes.
Does it concern you that if you died today and God gave you justice, you'd end up in hell?
I think God's a loving God, and I think he would see my heart.
You know, he does, and he sees a liar and a blasphemer and an adulterer at heart. But if you're repentant, there's something you can actually do because of God's kindness to have all your sins forgiven. Do you know what God did for sinners? Any idea?
He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to the earth to die on the cross for the sinners.
It's kind of telling, isn't it? Some people get it right. Some people completely, no, you don't understand. No. Yeah, I did all that stuff, but you don't understand. You know, you're painting me in the wrong kind of light. You don't really know how much good I do and how much good outweighs my bad and so on and so on. And man, when we look into the scripture, I mean, I've listed here just 10 scriptures that I could rattle off right now. It speaks so seriously on the spiritual state of our sin and our incapability to be good. One that comes to mind that's probably like the bullseye in the New Testament is in Romans 3. It says this, Romans 3:10, so clear, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. Well, we're having a seeker-sensitive service over here. Well, okay, I don't know what you're doing, but the Bible says no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. And until a person comprehends and understands their fallen condition, their true sinful nature, then and only then can we comprehend the salvation that Jesus brings. You can kind of literally see the light bulb going off in that, the blonde-haired woman's, you know, I mean, she was just kind of, it was just, you can see the gears processing, how beautiful. I hope that woman came to faith. I hope all of them came to faith, but I mean, she seemed to be extremely close in her understanding of her state and how she is incapable of goodness, man. We are the same way, guys. No one can get to a good place spiritually until they first recognize that they're in a bad place spiritually when it comes to their sinful standing in the face of a holy and just and pure and a good God. Before we understand that we can be made spiritually alive, you have to first comprehend and understand that you are spiritually dead. Before a person can understand that their life can be restored, they have to understand that sin has made them broke and broken. Before a person can comprehend that God is good, they have to understand that they are not. We've all, most of us men, have come to that spot in our walk with God where we understand and comprehend that before we receive salvation and a solution, that there is actually a problem of sin in our lives. We are incapable of goodness, and goodness cannot be created by us. Patience cannot be created by us. Kindness, love, joy, peace, all of those things cannot be like cultivated somewhere, you know, in a basement somewhere, and then we walk up the stairs and we're good. All of those things cannot be cultivated. Excuse me, they cannot be created. They are only cultivated by God. The character of goodness cannot be manufactured on the outside. It emerges from a person who has been made new on the inside. Now listen, men. If you have any goodness in you, if I have any goodness in me, it is goodness that we got because God made us good. To the praise of his glorious grace, as Ephesians 1 would say. Goodness can only be given by God. It can never be gained by grasping for it morally or religiously or intellectually. There's nothing that you can do to attain the righteousness and the goodness. It has to be imputed upon you. But once goodness has been graciously given to you by God, then and only then, after gaining it, can we begin to grow in it. That's why Paul, you see the struggle in Romans 6 and Romans 7 and Romans 8, and he's like, man, my flesh, I used to be like following this pattern of the world, but now I live for Christ in a Romans 8 kind of way. But in Romans 7, he's stuck in between. Nothing good dwells in me, that is my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out, you know? Wretched man that I am. Who's going to save me from this body of death? Thanks be to God. Thanks be to the Lord Jesus Christ is his answer. Man, the only goodness that you got is because God made you good. What a freeing and beautiful truth tonight. Goodness displayed. How would we illustrate something like this? A couple weeks ago, when I was here, we talked about patience, right? And we talked about that the Greek word makrothumia. And how I brought out like a firework here on stage. You remember one had a little short wick and then the one had the long fuse, right? And patience, biblically speaking, is just basically just having a long fuse. And then last week, we talked about kindness and how God needs to kind of sometimes take the rough edges off. And I had a piece of sandpaper, you know, like a 50 grit sandpaper. It was all like rough and, you know, and Lord willing, what he's doing is he's letting go of the 50 and he's grabbing the 150, you know, more and more. He's smoothing out the rough edges in our lives. And we're becoming more kind, less grit, more gentleness in the people that we're interacting with. And I was thinking about this idea of goodness. What could we possibly use to illustrate and display goodness? I didn't really have to think too long, to be honest, because Jesus' grave gave a perfect illustration of this in Scripture. You can see it there on the bottom of the front page of your sheet. Luke 6, read it with me. A fruit tree is what Jesus used as an illustration. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit, for each tree is known by its own fruit. Figs are not gathered from thorn bushes. Grapes are not picked from a bramble bush. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good, and the evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil, for out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. And as you can see on the back of the sheet there, I just printed out this thing called a fruit-to-root tool. And this is more of a simplistic diagram up front, but the thing that's on your sheet you can take home this week. And if you really want to analyze some things in your life this week, think about a time when you missed the mark on goodness, when you missed the mark on integrity, when you missed the mark on honesty, when you missed the mark on transparency, when you really cared about yourself rather than the blessing and the benefit and the benevolence of someone else, and just analyze that situation. And take it from the root motive and desire, walk it up the tree to the trunk, and think about the thoughts that you were thinking in that moment, and then look at the fruit that came of that thing, whether positive or, I suppose, negative. Good roots, good fruit. Bad roots, bad fruit. The roots are the most important thing. The scripture says the roots of a man, his soul, is his heart. It's the immaterial part of who he is, the seat of his emotions. If the heart is good, everything is good. You know? The thoughts are good. The motives are right. The fruit of his life is good fruit, not rotten fruit. And what we do shows who we are. Goodness is a heart attitude. It's a rooted reality. And the thicker and the deeper and the stronger your roots are, the more fruitful you will be. It's a pretty simple illustration. I know many of you guys know that we here on this property, this used to be an orange grove, right? Some of you guys have maybe been a part of this church for long enough to remember when this was just all oranges here. I've heard stories, I've seen pictures. And man, can you imagine if just right in the middle of this stage right now, out of nowhere, like an orange tree just busted through the concrete and just like foliage everywhere, and then these huge, like biggest oranges you've ever seen that have been laid dormant for like, you know, how long have we been in this building? Like 20 some years or something? And it just, the roots were so strong, man, that it just busted through the can you imagine that? It would probably never happen, but that's the kind of men that we can be when we talk about bearing the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and specifically the fruit of goodness. Our actions on the outside show who and what is motivating us on the inside. Goodness is the character of being right by doing right to others, and we are desiring not to be do-gooders, but we are rather trying to be good doers. Let me just say that again. We are desiring not to be do-gooders, but rather good doers. And then lastly, goodness demonstrated. How is this fruit of the Spirit clearly seen in the life of Jesus Christ? Jesus didn't just teach these things, he lived them out perfectly. Peter described Jesus' ministry years later in Acts 10. Peter describes Jesus in such a beautiful and simple way. He says in Acts 10:38, Jesus was one who went around doing good. Among all of the other things Jesus did, Peter communicates to someone else about who Jesus was. He just said, Jesus was a good man. He went around doing good no matter where he was. Jesus was a man of goodness, of righteous honesty, integrity, and transparency, and Jesus desired nothing more than the work of being right by doing right for others. That's what we're going after when we're talking about goodness. And if you think about the whole of Jesus' life, he had many opportunities, many temptations, many opportunities to just set it all aside. Can I just have one day where I'm not good? Can I just do my own thing? Or do I just constantly have to live selflessly all the time? Jesus never thought that, even though we're tempted in that way. He never did. Think about the times when Jesus faced the choice of taking a different route rather than the one that led to the goodness of the cross. Satan tempted Jesus 3 times before his ministry ever started in the wilderness. He could have thrown in the towel. 3 chances to throw in the towel, and he never did. Simon Peter tried to deflect Jesus away from suffering, away from crucifixion. Your life is good enough, Jesus. You don't need to go through all that pain and punishment and suffering. And Jesus is like, get back, man. Get behind me. His mother, his brothers attempted to influence him to just give up on his ministry. Just be done with it. You know, you don't have a home to live in. You're living like a nomad. You're walking around with all these guys. Just come back and live with us. Why are you doing this? Just give it up. He didn't. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he longed for another option, but he instead prayed for God's will. When arrested in the garden, he could have called on a legion of angels to rescue him, and it would have thwarted God's good plan, but he did not. Even Pontius Pilate gave Jesus a possible release. He gave him an opportunity to kind of recant, so to speak, and he did not. He refused. And in every single instance, Jesus refused to deviate from his Father's good will. Through temptations and diversions, Jesus demonstrated his goodness through his integrity and his determination to do what was right, to do the will of God, to do the good will of God the Father for the benefit and for the benevolence and for the blessing of other people. Not just the people that were around him, but man, you think about how he has blessed people with salvation for eons of time. We have no conception of how the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and his imputed goodness, his imputed righteousness off of his account and onto ours has touched not only our lives, but man, the lives of millions, billions of people throughout all of eternity. That's going to be crazy to see that someday. And so we see then at the cross the ultimate expression of Jesus' goodness and the goodness of God through the death and the burial and the resurrection to prove a good victory. Goodness, a good death, a good burial, a great resurrection. All of that leading to a good victory, and goodness always overcomes evil, men. And so we also, like Romans 12:21 says, we should not be overcome with evil, but rather we should overcome evil with good, with good. In closing, just one last thought. There's, for decades, been a quote attributed to John Wesley. Some of you guys know John Wesley. He was a pastor. He was a preacher. He was the founder of the Methodist movement in England that kind of spilled over here into the States, and there was massive revivals and just amazing things that have happened through his life and his ministry. And this quote has been attributed to John Wesley, but it's maybe not for a fact, but you know what, we'll throw his picture up there and just attribute it to him anyways, right? This quote has been known as the John Wesley rule of life. Here's what it says. Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can, do all the good you can. Let's pray. God, thank you for this time, and thank you, Lord, for the great reality. It's not even a good reality, it's a great reality of, Lord, a comprehension and an understanding that we have come to the end of ourselves, that we have a sin problem, Lord, that we could not recover from. There's nothing that we could do. There's nothing that we could attain. There's nothing, Lord, that we could strive for where we could attain righteousness and goodness like yours. But thanks be to you, Lord, to bring your Son and to allow him to suffer on our behalf. And thank you, God, that through faith in Christ, by grace, through faith, that we are justified in him. Lord, we love you. we move to discuss these realities, and we pray, God, that you would open our eyes just from the conversations of the men around us here tonight. We love you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys.